Love the lyrics to that one. What was the title?
It is 129 in Blue Hymnal. It's Come, O Spirit, Dwell Among Us.
Come, O Spirit, Dwell Among Us. Wow. So it leads into precisely what we're discussing in our summer sermon series, a sermon series that is focused on a confession of faith that belongs to the Presbyterian tradition as well as to even Lutheran traditions. It was an ecumenical confession of faith written in 1934 called the Barmen Declaration. In the back of the church, you can, as you go out this morning, if you don't have one, I handed out a flyer. It's called this, To the Winds Thy Fears. And this is the text of the Barmen Declaration. And towards the third page, there are boldface type there. There's going to be six discussions because there are six theses in the Barmen Declaration of Faith. And last week, I spent quite a bit of time just introducing the subject. So it'll be up on the website for those of you that want to get more background information of what's happening. Today, we go into the first theses. I'll do a little bit of a reminder of where we are. And why we're doing it. But this is the word of the Lord taken from the first theses of the Barmen Declaration. And they quote this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. And then truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 10:1-9. And the corresponding text of the confession is on the front part of your bulletin. So each week you'll just see it there. And the confession of faith is this: Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God, which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. We reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation, apart from and besides this one word of God. Still other events and powers, figures and truths as God's revelation. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus as he is revealed to us in Scripture and not be pulled away from that truth into falsehood and to error. Help us to learn to live, to obey, and to trust him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't do discussions like this very often, but I try to do something like it once a year, where we describe what it is that we believe. Usually we walk through texts of the Bible, books at a time. But our own tradition, theological tradition, has what it calls confessions of faith. That is to say, they are documents that help us to understand Scripture, what it is that Christians believe, how it is that they are to live their lives. Most famous of this, of course, is like the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It's just kind of putting in rememberable statements what it is Scripture actually says about who God is and how we are to live our lives. The Barmen Declaration was written in 1934. It was written from a group of Reformed, Presbyterian there, and Lutheran, and even other denominations represented in Germany to respond to the crisis in the church and the rise of Hitler. Now, when I say the date, 1934, This is not a response, as it were, to the damage that Hitler has done at this time. Right? We're early. When does Hitler invade Poland? 39. 5 years prior. They're not responding to the Nazi regime at this point. They are not responding to government events. They're not responding to the extermination of the Jews and the elimination of people with disabilities. They're not responding to political realities as of yet, though the seeds of that has already been taking place in various documents of Nazi ideology. What they are responding to is a document written in 1933 by a group of German Christians who, using Scripture, tried to build a bridge, as it were, from the Bible, belief in Jesus Christ, to German nationalist ideology. Repudiating those parts of the Bible that were Jewish, i.e., read Old Testament, though the dark and sad reality of this is that of the 27 books that make up the New Testament, we know that at least 25 were written by Jewish people. So that holding on to the New Testament is itself a bizarre claim. They also held on to the idea that the German nation should pull those passages that seem to relate to Jesus as powerful and strong and dismantling his enemies and repudiating those in which he is merciful, gracious, and particularly upholding those from the Jewish background. They are critiquing the church. They are critiquing a confession of faith that the church drew up. The primary challenge in all Christian confession comes not from the culture. We shouldn't be surprised from it. Comes not from political realities. They will always disappoint us. It often comes from those within the church who are forming a confession of faith that is contrary to what the Bible speaks. Therefore, this confession comes out of a response early to Christians who were beginning to sell their souls to that which was false. Even going so far as to saying that Jesus is our Aryan hero. Again, he wasn't white, he wasn't blue-eyed, blonde-haired. They're responding to the church. And one of the most prominent criticisms of the Barman Declaration of Faith, from even Christians throughout the years that has happened since then, one of the most prominent criticisms of the Barman Declaration of Faith is that they didn't write in their document specific things that were being proposed at the time. Even that 33 document was describing the kind of dismantling of the Jewish presence in Germany. It described the what would later be the elimination of people with disabilities, because we don't want to waste resources on those who are infirm. We need to save those for building up the strong. Those things are already present in these early documents, and Barman doesn't directly address this. What I hope we'll see, though, as we go through this in 6 weeks, is that there's a beauty to this. And here's how, by way of illustration, I can talk about this. Let's say you have a house. It's a large house. It's got many rooms in it. It's got multiple floors. And you know that in varying rooms on the third floor, there are some structural problems to it. And you go up, and because of these structural problems, you try to make the walls plumb on the third floor. Fix the plaster, make the room square. We try to fix this room. What good is that if the foundation is a disaster? It's just going to crumble again, and another room is going to start crumbling soon as well, right? What Barman, the framers of Barman knew, is that the way in which Christians speak truth into a world of falsehood, stand for what is right in the midst of the pressure to conform to progress or to power What they knew is they couldn't simply attack all the varying issues because another room is going to fall soon. And it was just a domino effect if you watch the history from that time. It just got worse and worse and worse. And the foundation was the place that needed to be attended to. It was broken. It was completely and utterly crumbling to such an extent that the majority of the German Christian church fell to events, to figures, and to powers that did great damage. And what Barman comes out of the gate with in the first thing is to say, the foundation needs to be these statements. Not proof texts. They're just simple statements of this, that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And truly, he goes, talks about John 10, in which the idea of someone coming in over the fence or through a different door and trying to take hold of that which only comes through Christ, that person is a thief and a robber. I am the door, he says. If you enter by me, he will be saved. And the backdrop to this whole thing is that the German Christian church, even as early as 1933, had as its allegiance Jesus Christ, as he's attested in Scripture. That was in there from the German Christians. When I say German Christians, I mean those who were upholding Nazi ideology. But we also need to bear allegiance to our Führer Adolf Hitler. Barman comes along and says, Jesus Christ, as he is attested in Scripture, is the one word that we have to obey. What is he getting at? What is Barman's declaration saying at this point? Out of the gate, the foundation to all Christian behavior and ideology stands in the bedrock of Jesus Christ as the one in whom we must put our trust and obey. And what is, the framers of Barman wrote this later in a commentary. You know what they're getting at? What are they lifting up in this very sentence? They are also lifting up the Jewish tradition because it's going back to, as Karl Barth says, the very first commandment. You remember it? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. The failure of the German church is that they fell to idolatry. They worshiped another god, but by the one that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And as such, endorsed, stood aside, and did not speak the truth of God to a power whose damage the world has known for some 60 years now. Damage we're still recovering from. And the primary players in the rise of this was the church. We will see, I hope, as we go along that this text speaks to us as well. We may not be in a position to come into contact with another Hitler, as it were, or maybe we might. But the temptation to be seduced by that which is false always presents itself in societies. And what I see in the German Christian church at that time was a collision, believe it or not, of both false conservative and false liberal ideologies. The conservative thing, the perfect storm that came together, was after World War II and the aftermath of their defeat, the love of the country rose to such an extent that it was itself the highest ideal. The love of Germany and its blood, a word was used in this documents called the Volk, V-O-L-K, it's the people, was itself that you are to pledge your highest allegiance to that. It's nationalism elevated to such an extent that it becomes the idol it is worshipped. On the liberal side of things, we have 200 years of German theology that tried to dismiss the historical Jesus. It goes back to Schleiermacher. It goes back to a number of figures, in fact, who says, you know, we need to extricate those texts of Jesus Christ that not only are speak to weaknesses, but also speak to the miraculous, the idea that Jesus is one who was able to conquer sin and death through his own death and to rise again on the third day. These are not really realistic, scientific, provable things. Jesus Christ, therefore, on that liberal side of things, is reduced to a principle. And what is it that people believed then when this perfect storm collapsed? 200 years of liberal Christian theology, a rise of German nationalism. What kind of Jesus was presented there? Certainly not one that was Jewish, certainly not one that is represented in the New Testament in terms of his words, particularly his words to forgive their enemies, and the idea of Jesus as our national hero who fought off those who would attempt to make that which is pure impure. Just an abuse of texts, but you can see how they could just pick and choose things. And Barman comes along and says, no. As he is revealed in Scripture, that is the one to whom we put our allegiance and our trust. We do not look to a Christian folk hero Jesus, or some kind of historical Jesus, or a Christ myth Jesus, or a Jesus the social reformer who wants to make this German nation pure. We look to the one who alone we are to obey and to trust, and in life and in death. And those two texts very clearly state that he is the one alone that should be believed in. But it also says we reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its preaching here, apart from Jesus Christ, other events, powers, figures, and truths. You have no other gods before me. You will trust me above all else. Idolatry in the Bible is less an obvious rejection of the one true God. That is to say, idolatry in the Bible is rarely, I hate the God of Yahweh, and I love Baal. No, idolatry in the Bible is usually, I like Yahweh and I like Baal, and I like Asherah and Aphrodite and Zeus. I like them all. Can't we just all get along? No. Jesus' own words from John 10 suggest that those who try to come in through the back way, it's not just, in essence, falsehood, but it's theft, robbing what is true. And it goes on in that text saying, even they will kill and destroy. It's not a God to be followed. It's not a God that can promise anything that they intend to deliver on. And the Bible wants to say very clearly, you cannot worship, as Jesus would say, both God and money. You cannot worship God and other gods. You cannot do that and stay faithful to the God who was revealed in Jesus Christ. And when you try to confuse this, when you try to syncretize these faiths, you will end up justifying behaviors and actions whose logical conclusion will be what we saw in Nazi Germany. The complete and utter disregard for human life. It requires, of course, staying the course in the midst of conservative nationalistic dreams as well as liberal ideologies. It has to stand on the word of Jesus Christ. Why was the church not able to see this? It's the question I always ask. I remember having a conversation with a man in 1992. He was a friend of Dr. Jim Edwards at Jamestown College. His name was Gerhard Lerchner. I ended up in 2001 joining Jim and Gerhard and some students on a tour of Germany after the wall had fallen and seeing all the places that the Reformation had occurred. And I met Gerhard on the campus of Jamestown College in 1992. He was been a pastor for some 20 or 30 years in the underground of East Germany, communist East Germany. And he had stood in that underground nature where Christianity wasn't recognized at all, and stood for the faith. But as the conversation was unfolding, he says, I fought for Hitler. I was in his army. I even was a Christian at the time. And I asked the question, I mean, how is it? How is it that this occurred where this man who we on having the benefit of hindsight look at and say just as a complete evil manifestation, how is it that you, as a Christian at the time, could have not seen it coming? It's a tough question to answer. And he said all the speech was very, at the time, innocuous. Bible texts were used. The monster that appeared down the road wasn't really self-evident at the time that we saw it. Now, of course, we knew the Jewish part was wrong, but there were a lot of promises being made. There's a lot of political momentum happening. There's a lot of assurances from Hitler that he would not suppress the voice of the church, though he later did. There was a lot of speech, he said, it was not self-evidently evil. And it had the smell of Christian language. Friends, this is not a new reality. There will be those in every age who will appear to be telling you what is true, who will appear to care for your best interests, who will appear to look religious and to have a means by which hope can be reinstilled to despair and where rebuilding can take place in crumbled arenas. You mean arenas of life. It's very seductive. Idolatry is never an attraction to an obvious evil. It is rather evil pretending to be that which is true. And we take the bait. We clamp on it. And the hook and the line pull us farther and farther away from the purity of the stream that we ought to be in following Jesus Christ. Don't think for a minute that this is not a constant reality that we need to navigate. Is it at all possible, I ask you, that politicians of either party can stand behind a microphone and quote Scripture and do so in a way that really blows out of the water the real context of those texts? Do they do this? All the time. My favorite one these days is listening to people say, and the Bible says, and they say a phrase, it's actually not even in the Bible. And our understanding of Scripture has become so kind of weak these days that no one says, whoops, by the way, let me call you on that. It's just not there. Is it at all possible that churches can present a Jesus Christ that is attractive, that kind of corresponds to what we think are our natural ideals? Yes. And they're false. And we talk about events as well as figures. Specifically, they're mindful here not only of Hitler, but church leaders. One who really take the heat was Mueller, sold his soul to Nazi ideology. Is it all possible that churches can look to leaders of movements, pastors of churches, and to unquestionably receive every word that comes from their mouth to such an extent that they are not only worshiping Jesus Christ, but also the one whom they think is their prophetic pastor? It is true. This is where the rubber hits the road. Because we may not be living in Nazi Germany. But this was 1934 when this came about. 1939 was even just the beginning of the wars. A foundation has been crumbling for a long time, and the speech itself was seductive. We, as Christians, have to be grounded in a firm reliance on the first commandment that we will have no other gods but the one revealed to us in Scripture. We will not be seduced into thinking that they can deliver on other things. We will not buy the lie that says that we can have both, that we can have our cake and eat it too. When Jesus calls for our allegiance, he calls it alone. When he calls for our faith in him, he calls for it alone. Because it is the only truth that can withstand the pressures of the historical realities that will itself justify sin day in and day out. Is this a hard truth? I don't believe so. The reason I say that is that let's circle back as we close on the two texts that are read by that first line of the Barmen Declaration of Faith. The first one John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How about reading it this way? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. The biblical truth is that the world is not full of people looking for truth. The world is not full of people wanting to please God. The world is not full of people whose essential nature is selfless and wanting to find the ultimate truth for which they were made. The Bible says that humanity was such that no one seeks God, therefore God had to do what? Come to us. Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a grace-filled passage. No one comes to the Father because no one can get there. No one by their own actions can get there. No one by their own behavior can get there. No one can stand in any church anywhere in the world and say, look at me, I deserve this. I deserve the grace of God. My behavior is such that it should be lifted up and exalted, maybe here, right in front of the church. No one can say that. The Bible says, except through him, he came to us. He came to seek his own, to seek those who were lost and to find them. This is a text that says that we shouldn't be surprised by the sin we see in the world. Therefore, God is the one who came into our world to lift us up. No one comes to the Father except through him. There's an answer. There's a hope here. But it also necessarily has a negation. You can't come in through another door. You can't come in through another way. Because the other way is, again, in our own power or in some other event or figure's truth. And the great part of Matthew 10, which is the second part of the Barmer Declaration of Faith, when we get to verse 9, I am the gate, and whoever enters me will be saved. The thief, the one who tries to get in through the back way, verse 10, comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life to the full. Another translation say, I have come, they may have life, what? Abundantly. When we go in through the right gate, the promise given to us is the abundant life, the full life. And can anybody tell me that a life that ends up going along the trajectory of this nationalism and this liberal ideology that manifested itself in Nazi Germany was itself an abundant life? It's a dismantling of a society. To preserve it required instilling fear. To preserve it required a military might that could not be questioned. To keep it going required absolute obedience to what was told to us, or told to them to obey. It was not abundant life. And when Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and life, I am the door in which you must enter," he says it not so that it can be something that beats us down. It is the invitation to a grace that only he can give to us, and an abundant life. An abundant life that will show itself to be fruitful, that will show itself to be true, that will cleanse the conscience and allow it to stand firm in the midst of the pressure to bow your knee to something else. Was it hard for those who tried to obey this Barmer Declaration of Faith in opposition to what was being said by the German Christians? Yes. But it was abundant life. Because I don't know anybody who would lay down their lives for a lie. I don't know anybody who would endanger their family's lives by housing people in the basements of their homes for something they don't believe in. Can't tell you how these stories move me, but they believe that Jesus Christ is the one word of God which we have to hear and to obey and to trust. And when they do that, they are, and they did, love God and love their neighbor in opposition to a reality that should all make us cringe. The first commandment, and yet the grace to believe it, because Christ came for us. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to believe that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we do confess that we are tempted and seduced by false truths which pretend to stand alongside of you as corresponding realities. We also confess that even in our walk with you, we have struggles and temptations and trials that make us question whether or not you can be trusted. Help us again to see you as you are revealed in Scripture, the one Word of God that speaks to all lies and all falsehoods on any part of the spectrum. Help us to navigate the narrow way, knowing that you came to save us. And it is you, when we follow you, who will give us abundant life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We'll sing our closing song, and there will not be a...